Turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we're looking at verses 8 to 11. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 8 to 11. The title for the message this evening is The Danger of Apostasy. The Danger of Apostasy. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 8 through 11. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. We thank God for the reading of his precious word. The danger of apostasy is a real and present danger. It's always a danger in the professed Church of God. Not only is it a danger, but we see it. And the longer we live, I've been a believer for 35 years, and the longer I've lived as a believer in the Lord, the more I've seen this danger realized in the lives of people. Last time in Galatians, we looked at the doctrine of adoption and what makes these verses so fearful is that they follow verses 1 to 7, which teach on being children of God. So Paul moves from describing the blessedness of being the adopted sons of God, the adopted children of God, to the danger of apostasy. There is, in the Christian experience and in Scripture, these extremes, and we are to consider all that the Word of God says to us. We like sometimes to stick with the positives, with the nice things which the Bible tells us, but so often we struggle to and maybe avoid these negative passages. There are three points I want to consider with you in these four verses, and that is the Galatians' pre-conversion state in verse 8, their present state in verses 9 and 10, and Paul's painful statement in verse 11. So first of all, their pre-conversion state in verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Consider, first of all, the reason of idolatry, or the basis or the foundation of idolatry, is simply in ignorance. Ignorance of the true God. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God. The apostle says to the Corinthians, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. People do what they do because of the ignorance that is within them. They are ignorant by nature, and they are ignorant by habit. We live in an entertainment-driven generation. People are driven by how they feel. This has even crept its way, or more than crept its way, it has flooded the church so that most congregations put a greater emphasis on how people feel at the end of the service rather than learning of God. This is really important. The type of church, and let me speak in those crude terms. I remember someone once saying to me, well, you do church different than we do church. What a crude way to put it. But let's speak in that language. How we do church is not to be judged based upon how it makes me feel in the immediate. That's the generation we live in. I want a quick buzz, a quick injection of emotion to sort of lift me out of the doldrums of my boring life and so on. And that's how they judge church, just like they judge the rest of their entertainment in their life. We are to judge and we are to practice the worship of God in a way that will benefit us on the longer term. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and therefore we are to come to church, we are to come to the Word of God to learn God, to know Him, to study God. The Lord Jesus invites us in Matthew 11, learn of me. We are to be disciples, which means simply learners. We are to be learners of the Lord Jesus Christ. And idolatry is rooted in ignorance. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God. The Lord Jesus in John 17 says that eternal life is to be defined as the knowledge of God. This is life eternal, to know the true God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, when I was a child, I did the things a child does. I acted like a child. I learned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. As the people of God, we are to grow in maturity. We're not to be children. We're not to be ignorant. Because the Lord Jesus said that it's the knowledge of the truth that makes us free. So we live in a culture, we live in a nation, we live in a continent that is characterized by ignorance. Characterized, frankly, by stupidity. We just don't only have to look at the TV for a half an hour to see how ignorant the world is. So the reason or the basis of idolatry is ignorance of the true God. And this, we could really just leave it there, and that would be a good enough lesson for this evening to inspire us to be students of the Word so that we might know more of God. But then we have, secondly, under this first heading, the practice of idolatry. Ye did service unto them. You served these gods, these false gods. You gave honor that belonged to God. You served them. Of course, false gods, unlike the true God, need human service. If it's just to carry them around. I remember as a Roman Catholic, the statues in the church, and if the statue needed to be moved, it would need human service or human as people just to move them from one place to the other. We had at times of the year, we had the May procession, Corpus Christi procession, and these different idols we carried around the streets. It's the practice of idolatry. You did service unto them. Because you were ignorant, because you did not know the true God, therefore ye served idols, you served other gods. But then thirdly, there is the folly, the foolishness of idolatry. Look what it says. Which by nature are no gods. They're not gods at all. The scripture says that the gods of the nations are idols. They're false gods. They're not gods at all. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul calls them so-called gods. The Greeks had at least 22 identifiable gods. Gods of the earth, gods of the sky, gods of the sea. The Romans the same. Just had different names. Polytheism. So-called gods. We read in 1 Samuel 5 of the ark, which was captured by the Philistines. And it's brought in to the house of Dagon. And the next day they come in and Dagon has fallen on his face. Not a true god. A false god. The folly. The foolishness of idolatry. And this was their pre-conversion state, which does not deliver them from responsibility, but at least explains why they were in that state. But then Paul moves in verses 9 and 10 to their present state. But now, and that's the shift from the past to the present. And notice, first of all, that knowledge increases responsibility. But now, after that ye have known God, now they are more responsible. To whom much is given, much shall be required. There is a great responsibility with knowing the gospel. And this is what Paul is presenting. There's a change. You used to be ignorant. There was a time when you did not have the truth. But now you have known God. Now you know the truth. Now you know the difference between the false gods and the true God. Now you have passed over from darkness to light. So at the end of John chapter 9, and that whole chapter dealing with the man born blind, Jesus culminates that chapter with these words. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Listen to the response of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." Knowledge increases responsibility. And secondly, under this second heading, we have a salvific corrective. A salvific, or a correction in the context of what the knowledge really is. And Paul says it there, or rather, he says, "But now after you've known God," or rather, "are known of God." The point is this, that salvation is essentially not our knowledge of God, but his knowledge of us. That's what makes the difference. It's not me knowing God per se, but God entering into a knowing and saving relationship with me that saves me. That's why in Matthew 7, when those who come and say, "Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that in your name?" And he will profess to them, "I never knew you." Now, of course, that's not saying that the Lord didn't have some cognizance, awareness of them. He means, "I didn't know you in a saving sense. You're not one of my people." And that's why Paul says in Romans 11 verse 2 that God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And again, that's saving sense. So Paul is saying now, after that you have believed or known God, I should say, or rather are known of or by God. So knowledge increases responsibility. And then also we have, thirdly, a mind-boggling turnabout. There's a heading for you. A mind-boggling turnabout. It's not the most conservative heading, but there you go. It gets the point. He says, hell turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements. Paul's mind is bursting with trying to figure this out. You were in ignorance, but then you came to know God, and now you're turning back. Now you're going back to these things that can't do anything. They're weak. They lack potency. They lack strength. They're beggarly elements. Again, to use the illustration of the child, Paul says he puts away childish things. And the children sort of maybe carry on, but if one of you started to carry on like one of the children, it would be a bigger issue, wouldn't it? And this is what Paul's saying. You're going back to childish things. You're going back to foolish things, weak things. You're finding your fulfillment in that which is so far below the knowledge you have attained. What he's saying is you're not being true to what you know yourself. In other words, he's saying, I don't have to say anything new to you. I just have to challenge you based upon your knowledge that you have already. Paul's at a loss here to understand, to comprehend where they are at this point. And then fourthly, under the second point, we have an indefensible and soul-destroying desire. An indefensible and soul-destroying desire. What do you desire? Well, look what they wanted. It's not only that they had returned to these things outwardly, but in their heart they wanted them. This makes it worse. It says, whereunto ye desire again, your heart wants these things. You want to be in bondage. How is this possible? The scripture talks about the dog returning to its vomit. I quoted that on social media recently to somebody who was a Roman Catholic. They became an evangelical and now are back in Rome. So I just quoted that verse. I thought it was the most... I wasn't trying to be offensive. I wasn't trying to be hurtful. But once you see idolatry, why would you want to return to it? Why would you want to return to the weak and beggarly elements, not just outwardly? As Thomas Watson says, to love sin is much worse than to commit sin. It's much worse. We can commit sin but hate it. But to love it is much worse. Notice here, idolatry is bondage. The Christian gospel is liberty. This is bondage. They think they're free when they are prisoners to their own desires. So 2 Peter 2 verse 19 says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Not only does knowledge increase responsibility, not only is there a mind-boggling turnabout and an indefensible and soul-destroying desire, they've even returned to this religious calendar in verse 10. You observe days and months and times and years. Now listen, let's make this clear. We can do what we want privately, and we can have our favorite days, our favorite times of the year, and cultural things and so on, but we don't bring it into the church. And we don't bring it into the worship of God, even privately. We don't bring days and months and times and years. There's only one holy day in the new covenant, and that is the Lord's Day. But here they are returning to the observance of these, as Paul calls it here, days and months and times and years. It's interesting, one of the commentators that I read makes the point that There were those who followed the solar calendar, and there was those who followed the lunar calendar. And those who followed the solar calendar used to mock this group and vice versa. The Christian has been delivered from all this. We have one day. We have one Sabbath. And that is the first day of the week. It's interesting to notice that the more that the Lord's Day is diminished in the evangelical church, the more these other times of the year are exalted. Now, get me, you know me. You know that I'm not extreme on these issues when it comes to cultural celebrations. But we need to get hold of this, that when the Word of God is diminished, other things will replace it. It's human religion. It's vain and empty religion. And it's to be rejected because we know the truth. We know the law of God. We know God. And therefore, we reject everything that sets itself up in opposition to God's word. Then lastly, not only have we looked at their pre-conversion state and now their present state, very briefly, now Paul's painful statement. I am afraid of you. It's not that Paul was afraid of them in a literal sense. He feared for their state. Paul wasn't a Stoic. He longed to see his children in the faith progress. And here he finds himself in a position where those that he labored till Christ be formed in them, going back to these beggarly elements, going back to false and idolatrous religion. And his fear was that he had labored in vain with respect to them. The language is arresting here, isn't it? Paul's not beating around the bush. He, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" You see, he's not saying this to offend them. He's saying it to challenge them, to arrest their minds, to get them back to the truth, and to deliver them from bondage. So he gets to the point quickly. Listen, in the church, one of the things I've noticed over the years is that people don't want challenging language. Now, there is two extremes. We can be unnecessarily offensive. We can be unnecessarily abrasive. Or we can just ignore the problem. We need to avoid both extremes. We're not to be going out to make enemies of people. But we are to address the problem. And most evangelicals today don't want to deal with the problem. They want to be left alone. And that's why we have many churches today that put an emphasis not on the Word of God and not on studying the Word of God, but put their emphasis upon my feelings and my emotions and all of that stuff, because we don't really want to deal with the challenging stuff. We just want to be left alone. And that's what the Galatians would have said to Paul, wouldn't they? Paul, you know, we're okay. We actually, you see, they desired the bondage. Paul is challenging them to reevaluate their heart. Examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith, to quote his words to the Corinthians. Examine yourself. So you see, the way we do church, in inverted commas, is not for the moment, it's not for the entertainment value, but it is for the welfare of our never dying soul. So 3 points of application as we conclude. Am I growing in the knowledge of the true God? And thereby engaging in fruitful service for Him rather than what is false. And let me probe this application even further. What specific little thing are you doing for God's glory in your life? It doesn't have to be. Do you have something that, Lord, this, and you know what it could be? Your project could be just praying for the salvation of those whom you work with. That's my project. My project for the glory of God is this, to pray for those I work with so that I might have an opportunity to bring the gospel of Christ before their minds. What are we doing for the kingdom? Again, not some extra biblical plan, but simply to bring Christ to the world. Secondly, am I daily repenting of the constant slips into vain thoughts that tempt me back into the emptiness of this world and its values and its false religion? Am I daily repenting of this? Jonathan Edwards had a wonderful habit, which was at the end of each day, he had questions. He would go through all these questions, his resolutions, examining himself at the end of each day. We're not to slip into loose lives by just not checking ourselves. See, the Word of God doesn't tell us these things to make us feel bad. It's for our good, isn't it? It's for our good. It's good for us. It's good for us to check ourselves, just like the bit in the bridle of the horse. It's not to hurt the horse. It's not to hurt the horse, but it's to guide the horse. Thirdly, are we examining ourselves and thereby growing in confidence that our labor is not in vain in the Lord? You see, if you don't examine yourself, you will never be convinced that it's worth it to be a Christian. Assurance, confidence, and faith, none of these things just fall onto my lap accidentally. I need to strive for assurance. Strive for that confidence in the Lord so that I see Christ being formed in my life. Christ being formed in my mind and my heart and my desires. It takes a lifetime. Again, going back to the earlier point, all that we do in the Christian life, my personal life, my family life, my work life, my church life, all of it, it's a lifetime learning to know the true God and to know the value. And that, as Paul could say to the Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because the scripture says, I love this verse, that even a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple shall by no means lose its reward. Brothers and sisters, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to know that God is not a hard taskmaster. False religion is. False religion is a hard taskmaster, for it gives you all the demands and none of the promises, none of the guarantees. The Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, let me learn the lessons that Paul cries out to the Galatians. Amen. Let us conclude with Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Two reasons I want to sing this. First one is obvious. Except the Lord to build a house, the builders lose their pain. Except the Lord, the city keep, the watchmen watch in vain. It's the Lord's work. Salvation is the work of the Lord. But then the conscious awareness that our sister Laura is expecting another child next week, we can joyfully pray for that child as it's born into the world, that child and that all in this church will grow to be men and women of God, and we will realize that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Every single thing we do for the glory of Christ will be remembered and recognized by our God. Psalm 127, and we'll stand to sing. Let us stand.
Except the Lord do build the house, the builders lose their pain. Except the Lord the city keep, the watchmen watch in vain. Tis vain for you to rise betimes or late from rest to keep, to feed on sorrow's bread so gives he his beloved sleep. Lord, children are God's heritage, the his reward. The songs of youth as arrows are for strong men's hands prepared. Oh, happy is the man that hath his quiver filled with those. They unashamed in the gate shall speak unto their foes.
Father, we are thankful for what we've considered from these few verses in Galatians 4. We pray, Lord, that we would learn from the mistakes of the people of God of old, and Lord, that we would grow in that grace and knowledge that would of our God, that would lead us in the right path. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our waywardness, our backslidings. And Lord, enable us to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill us with thy Spirit. Fill us with thy wisdom. Oh Lord, we crave, we desire more of the knowledge of God. Lord, more of thee, more of Christ. More of thy Spirit, more of truth, more of the Scriptures, more of all the truth of thy word, Lord, that we would be filled, that we would be students of the word, we would be those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh, Lord, help us. And Lord, make us a church that's not just reformed, but make us a church, O God, that would be lovers of Christ, lovers of his word, lovers of his Spirit. Oh, Father in heaven, fill us with these things. Fill us so much that all falsehood, all waywardness would depart because of the love of Christ in our souls. Lord, we pray for our sister as she prepares for that visit to the hospital and for the child to be brought forth. Oh God, we pray for that child that it would grow to love its God and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, bless us now, and we give thanks for the refreshments that we shall receive, And now the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.